Would you please be turning to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6. Another good audience, good singing, good prayer, worship. The Lord has given us worship not just because He needs to be praised every minute, but because we need to praise Him. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to do that with people that love Him. We all love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we love each other. And let's never forget that. This week we've been blessed to be able to come and sing and worship and study God's Word together. And we've seen some very humble people. Not only those that came forward, but a number of people who have accepted many of the principles and concepts that we've been talking about because, as I said, you love the Lord. And then those that came forward. You know, sometimes people think, well, I don't want to go forward. That's embarrassing. And, you know, others, what are they going to think about me? And I will say this. Whenever you get ready to serve the Lord, no one can hold you back. And you just come down and you just say, the Lord, forgive me. And I want to go to heaven. And I want to encourage others to go to heaven. And you know what? You better never lose that. Sometimes people that think they know a lot about the Bible may lose that. And that's not good. If you're here tonight and you've been thinking about coming forward, we're not trying to show respect. We don't care about that. I don't. But if you're not right with the Lord, I want to tell you that I've worked hard preparing this. It may not look like it, but I've worked hard. And I've prayed that God would be with me and that God would be with you. That we may come together and help each other, another step toward heaven. I want to begin in Galatians tonight, at least chapter 6, and I want to begin by reading the first 10 verses. It's a section that talks about us, what Christians can do. And I want to read it, and then I want to make some comments about it, and then the lesson is yours. Beginning in verse 1 of Galatians 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, when you go out into the world and you look at a number of areas, whether it's the government or civilian work, or whether it's the church, you have an organization to it. God has given us an organization here, but you know, if you're going to go into business or if you're in the government, or whatever, you need to have some way to get the work done. And so you have those that are up here and they're sending the messages down. And so what happens if you're not careful? If you're down here, you just think, well, that's really not my business. It's those that are up there. They're the ones that are running the show. And I think as Christians, we can even think that way sometimes. Well, what are the elders going to do about this? What's the church going to do? Shouldn't the church do something about that? And the church has a lot of responsibilities and obligations. I know that, and you know that. But I think in all of that, we get lost sometimes, don't we? We forget that God has individual things that we need to do. What can David do? What can you do to help in the work of the Lord? Well, he tells us right here, doesn't he? He's not talking about the church here. He's talking about us. He's talking about individuals and what they're doing here. And what I want to do is I want to just go down the list. They're a little bit different tonight, but I want to speak on all of these, so we're going to have to move rather quickly through them. But as we go through, I want there to be a question in your mind, what can I do to help? Am I doing that? Can I do that? Could I help God's people, the Lord in His work, with my 10 minutes here on earth by doing what I can do? It's a lesson that I mean to be encouraging, and I hope it is. Sometimes preachers spend so much time trying to afflict the comfortable that they forget that the afflicted need comforting. So I'm not trying to hurt anybody in any of these sermons, but I do believe we have to preach it all. And so let's see what the Holy Spirit is wanting us to know here. What can I do to help? I can restore my erring brother. Well, isn't that up to the elders to do? Isn't the preacher supposed to be doing? Isn't there some other mature that you realize, and I've seen this, and I think some of you have too, and maybe you've experienced it. You may be the very person to go and help her or him to come back to the Lord. Preacher might frighten them. The elders might, the elders. But you might go in and sit down over a cup of coffee and say, what can I do to help you? Can I help restore you? What can I do? One of three attitudes can be shown in this. I'm talking about in the church and among individuals. I can overlook sin. And some people do that. Some churches do that. We talked about that when Jesus walked among the Asian churches. And there Sardis, we're alive. No, you're not. You're dead. We can convince ourselves we're the best church there ever has been. And all you have to do is overlook some things here and there. Well, you can also harshly expose sin. I believe the Bible teaches us, listen, we never overlook sin. But there are all kinds of people that are in sin. There are people who are very discouraged because of things that have happened in their lives, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are Christians that are very immature. They've not been Christians very long. They're unruly, brethren, and they need to be gotten up with very quickly. But we need to be careful not to just come crashing down on people. And then there's restoring God's way. And you know, the only way I know to know how to do that is to go to God's Word. Correct in the spirit of gentleness. How would you want someone to restore you? You know, I have found that a lot of times people know when they're not right with the Lord. And they may even be coming. They may not be doing things that are very visible, but they may be coming, and in their minds they know, now I'm not really with the Lord. And those that are kind of out there, not doing right, maybe they're not attending a lot. And what they need is they need somebody to come and say, what's wrong? Can I help you? This is what I'm talking about. James wrote this, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Who? Someone. You're a someone, aren't you? Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And that death isn't physical death. Most important thing in this world is us living forever. I'd like for you to turn to this passage with me in 2 Timothy, please. Paul was telling Timothy some things as he was on his way. He knew he was about to go the way of all the earth. And he said some really wonderful things to Timothy. But Timothy, that young evangelist, younger evangelist, he tells him some things about bringing people back. This is a wonderful passage. Look at verse 23 here, this 2 Timothy 2. Let's begin in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Do you know, if you go to a person, you're trying to restore them, and you say, let me tell you something. You need to get right now, because you know you're wrong, and I know you're wrong, and everybody knows you're wrong, and you would... You know what happens is people throw up that defense. Yeah. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. We need to go to them in a special way. I mean, in a loving way. They're your brother or sister in Christ. And you talk with them. And you try your best to restore them. This restore that's used in this passage in Galatians is the idea, it's a medical term. It's a bone's been broken. You're not going to use that bone until it's had time to be restored, mended, brought back. That's what we're talking about. What can I do? What can I do to help? I can bear my brother's burden. There are some burdens that we have that are just enormous. Very, very large. And you know what I'm talking about. I tell you, I've talked with people before, and you're trying to help them, and you look and you think, boy, I do need to help them. I need to pray for them. I need to do whatever I can do. And we all need that. We all need to help each other. We talked last night about not biting and devouring one another. No, rather we ought to do whatever we can to help each other. Not only do I want to go to heaven, I want every one of you to go. That's the way we all ought to feel. Joseph, was a son of encouragement. Some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. Others may wonder, Joseph, what's that? Who's that? Well, that was his name. Until people saw who he was. He's a son of encouragement. He's Barnabas. You recall me telling you this morning about Paul when he was baptized into Christ. He was a Jewish persecutor, or rather a Christian persecutor. And he came to Jerusalem and he wanted to join himself to the church there, to the local congregation. They wouldn't take him. Until Barnabas, that everybody knew, would basically put his arm around him and said, listen, he's okay. He's a Christian. Son of exhortation. Some of the very first preaching done among the Gentiles was done right there in Jerusalem. And you know what? Barnabas went there and observed it. Barnabas didn't say, now wait a minute, I'm supposed to be doing that. I've been in the church longer than some of you, and I'm a pretty important person, you know. And the Bible says he was glad. He was glad. Can you say that? When you see someone maybe you consider an equal and they're having such great successes, and you in your heart, your feeling is first, I'm so glad. Hold fast, brethren. Let's go to heaven together. They went on that first missionary journey with Paul. And they went through those churches through Asia Minor. And they came back through them. And they went and appointed elders in every church and talked to the brethren and all of that. And they got back to Achaia and they told them all that was going on. We could go on and on with Barnabas. He was a remarkable character. And the apostles and all the brethren loved him. Why? Because when you thought of Barnabas, you didn't think of a guy who was just, oh boy, I just hate the way we're just, I don't know. No, you thought about a guy who said, brethren, let's go. Let's get up. Let's change this community. Let's change this area. How would I comfort those in tragedy? Sometimes I've been too quick to tell people, well, I know how you feel, and I don't know how they feel. There are some areas I can say that in. And there are some areas you can say that in with people. But then there are some areas we can't say that in. At least I can't. I lived in a place one time where there was a young lady and she had been married about 6 months to a fellow who was not a Christian. But she was turning at a traffic light in Birmingham. She had the arrow. She was doing just exactly right. And she turned and a semi ran the light. She was killed. What do you say? I remember going out as a young preacher. And I remember going up and sitting at the funeral home. And one of the parents said, well, I don't know why this happened. Well, what was I going to tell her? You know what I did? I wept with them. And sometimes it's not what you say as much as what you do. You can do that. You live your life the best you can in a good way, and people have tragedy, and you know what? You may not be a preacher or an elder, and there's nothing wrong with those things at all. But you may be a faithful Christian, and you go in and sit down with them, and you just weep with them. I'm so sorry. You can do that, can't you? Many of you have. I know you can. You have. And you do it. But I can do that to help. And I can face the truth about myself. We've talked about this. One of the hardest things in the world to do is to do that. One of the things said about Abraham Lincoln by one of the people that have studied him historically from all the evidence is they said that Lincoln had appeared to be one of the people, especially the presidents, that was able kind of to step out of himself and look at himself. And you might not like Abraham Lincoln. But he was an interesting character. And whether you know much about Abraham Lincoln or care, you need to know what you can do. And the Lord tells you that with Him, you can step out and you can look at yourself if you will. It's so easy to be blinded. It's so easy to see what you want to see. And I'm not just talking to you, by the way. One of the things about human beings that's just been true for always. I think about Jesus talking to those Pharisees. He said, "You are blind." And you are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. You can't see because you don't want to see because you're too proud to admit where you need to improve and make yourself right with God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. You don't have to go around telling everybody how brilliant and smart and all of that. You just live a good life and love the Lord with all your heart. And people will see that. And people will respect that. But always keep in mind that it's not about you. I tell you, it's so easy for human beings. It's so easy. A little bit of success, and we begin to think, well, you know, have you noticed what I... We need to realize where we get that. We need to realize who makes us who we are. I'm serious about that. It scares me to death. When I begin to think, well, you know, maybe I can. I always think about Herod over there when those people were praising him over in Axwell. Oh, it's the voice of a God and not a man. And he was just sitting there soaking that up. And the Lord smote him. And he died a hideous death. Took him 3 days to die. Oh, my friends, we can do that, but we don't want to do that. What we want to do is to know who we really are. That's the only way you can make any improvements. Honestly evaluate and go to work. In that parable of the talents, somebody was talking to me this week and made this point. And I know you've thought about it, but in the parable of the talents, so often what we end up doing is emphasizing the 5 talented man and the 1 talented man. And how the 1 talented man looked at the other 2 and you know, well, he's got 5 talents and I only have 1, and so I'm going to save mine and all that. But too often we forget the 2 talented man. You know, he could have done exactly what the 1 talented man did. He could have said, I've got less than half of what this 5 talented man has and I'm going to save mine too. He didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. He took those 2 talents. He realized I have 2 talents. And he put them to work, and you know what happened? He ended up being a 4 talented man. He may not have realized that that would happen, but I'll tell you something he understood. It doesn't matter if I get 5 talents. All that matters is that I do my very best. And listen, if you're of a sound mind, and you trying to follow the Lord. You're trying to follow the Lord. Can you do the best that you can do? Well, I can't do as much as sister so. That's not what the Lord asked you to do. Well, I brother so-and-so, he can just... that doesn't matter. You've got to take whatever talents you have and use them for the Lord's glory. Can you do that? You better believe it. You can do that. Bear my load and do my work. Earlier we were talking about bearing one another's load, but this really seems to have to do with certain things that are your responsibility, as we just basically said. There are certain things that the Lord expects of us. He wants us to bear a load. Stewards must be faithful. What is a steward? We don't really use that terminology a lot today, the steward. A steward is a person that takes something from someone else, like a master. It's his property or whatever he wants them to do, and he manages it for them. We've got other names for that, but you manage it, and then at the end of the day, it's time to give it back, you give it back, and hopefully with more value than you started with. Well, the Apostle Paul said, we're stewards. We're stewards of the Lord. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Do you know, I'm a minister, so people say, well, yeah, you know, you're a steward of the mysteries of God. You look at that early church. Did they all just wait on the apostles to go preach? And a few people out there that were the professionals? Or did they go out and teach and preach and everybody, anybody? How's the church grow? Do you really believe the church grows because let's hire the very finest teacher that we can, and he will change the whole situation? Well, he may help some, but nothing is going to surpass a house full of people with faith in their heart that believe that they're going to spend somewhere forever and ever. And they love their brothers and sisters, and they love people in the world, and they can't wait to tell people. They're faithful stewards. Faithful. Can you do that? I have to confess, there have been times where it's been hard for me to do that. There have been times where there have been open doors, and I've just left them open. I'm not trying to make some kind of great confession. I'm just being honest. And you all know, any of you, what I'm talking about. But don't give up. Each Christian has responsibilities. And they're our responsibilities. And brothers and sisters, when we don't do what we should do, it makes it so much harder on other people. You know, it's a sad thing. And again, you've got to take into account there are some that are weaker and some that are in a lot of trouble in their life. God understands those things. But brethren, if we have opportunities to teach and preach and to do work for the Lord and we don't do it, that just makes it harder on other people in the church. You all know that, so. And somehow in our minds, well, that's for the people on the upper echelon. They'll take care of it. They know what they're... Again, I want to tell you something. You can reach some people I cannot touch. Before I started preaching all those years ago, I could talk to people, certain people, and they just listen and talk to me. And when I became a preacher, I'm a minister. Oh, well, okay. What can you do? You can do your work. And when you don't, it sure hurts other people. Mostly it hurts God. Support faithful Bible teachers. Makes reference to that there, doesn't it? Every saint can encourage a true teacher of God's Word. You need to be able to do that. You need to do that. Not because they're more important than everybody else, or because I'm going to tell you, teachers and preachers of God's Word have wonderful, wonderful times in their lives. Like I'm enjoying this week with you all. Wonderful. but they're going to have some hard, hard times. Would you look with me to Acts chapter 16 here for just a moment? Acts chapter 16. You remember Paul and Silas were on the second missionary journey. And they go to Philippi. And they go down by the river where prayer was made. And they find some people there. One of them was Lydia and her family. And Paul and Silas taught the word of the Lord there. And they were baptized into Christ. And I want you to look at her attitude after that. Verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Now try to picture that. What do you think happened there? She's probably not expecting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she goes down there, and there's prayer, and she's a religious person. And Paul comes, and he preaches the gospel, and she's excited. And she's baptized into Christ, and she just, "Would y'all come home with me?" "Well, you know, we..." No. "Y'all have to come home with me." "Well, we really have..." No. "You must come home with me." Okay. Brethren, life is too short. We need to tell each other how we feel. Not only preachers and teachers, but one another. Good song leaders, good Bible class teachers, good people who are good students of the Bible. We need to say to one another all along, "I appreciate you, Sister so-and-so, for what you do in this area. I appreciate you, Brother so-and-so." Sometimes people act like that break their jaw to tell somebody, "I love you and I appreciate you." How do you feel when somebody says that to you? You go away saying, "I wish they'd just leave me alone. That just makes me sick, them complimenting me like that." Well, maybe I'm strange, but that's not the way I feel. And I'm not asking for compliments. That's not the point of this. The point is, you need to think this through. What can you do? Can you be a little more involved in things like that? Churches must support God's work. We make jokes sometimes about preachers and teachers kind of living off the church, you know, and they kind of just work, you know, one day a week and a little bit on Wednesday and all of this. And I know we make jokes and we have a lot of fun. I know that. But I wonder if some people almost feel that. I tell you, the Apostle Paul wrote over there in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "Listen, you don't muzzle the ox that grinds out the grain. The ox is working. They have a right to eat of what they're grinding." And he goes on to say, those that work in spiritual things have a right to reap material things. And he makes some wonderful, wonderful argument, and it's absolutely true. We need, brethren, we need to understand that if a man is not worthy, he's not doing a good job, and he's not studying, they've got to understand that now. But if a man is working hard, trying to do a good job, trying to work, trying to do right, there's a responsibility we all have. What can we do? And not just financially, but in other ways. Paul praises the Macedonian saints. This is a passage I love, and so if you don't mind, turn there for me. I want to read it with you. And this has taken on more meaning for me since we had the tragedy in Tuscaloosa, and many of you have had tragedies in North Alabama, and just very, very hard to take. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And there was a problem in Jerusalem. The brethren there needed common necessities. And so Paul was taking from congregations down to help the brethren in Jerusalem. Well, he came through an area there in Macedonia where they had been in problems. In fact, I think some have written, historians, it's not inspired, but that they had had a giant earthquake. And we know what that means now. Something comes through and just takes things away. You've got to really work to build that back. Well, let's begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul says these brethren were poor. They were struggling themselves, but they wanted to make a gift to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And you can almost hear Paul saying, brethren, the Lord doesn't expect that. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to feel guilty. Paul, we want to do this. You're insulting us by telling us that we shouldn't, or leaving that impression. You know something? I've used this passage so many times to talk to people who say, do I have to do this? How many services do I have to attend in a week and still go to heaven? How many good deeds do I have to do in one day and still please the Lord? What do I have to give to the Lord before He's happy? We come to the Lord with a little tin can. We don't get it, do we? We come to the Lord with a little tin can and say, Lord, give us a barrel full of blessings. We can't take them, because we don't do what He said in verse 5. Look at verse 5. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I'm going to tell you this. You get people giving themselves to the Lord, and you'll never have to have a conversation again about how many times do I have to attend, how much do I have to give, and how many good works do I have to do. All of that's taken care of. What can you do? You can do this. We can do this. The reaping time is coming. He makes that clear. God is not mocked. Listen to me. Sometimes I think we almost convince ourselves that we can kind of deceive the Lord. You remember David, after committed adultery with Bathsheba? I don't get it. I guess will get it. But he commits adultery with this woman, has her husband killed, and what, about a year? You can see in the Psalms really gives you the mind of David. Took me a while to figure that out. And David was suffering. But he thought maybe, well, I got by with it. God will be patient with you as you struggle to serve Him, as you love Him, as you try to grow. He'll be patient with you. But if you try to trick Him or mock Him, nothing is hidden from Him. All things are open. You know the thing that frightens me? We're going to talk about it Thursday night. The Lord doesn't just see where you are. He sees where you are, and He sees what you're thinking while you're there. You can miss this truth. Young people can miss this truth. Do you realize in that passage, and we're not going to read it now, you can go, and what the Lord is basically saying is it's a good time to be young. You've got all those strength and emotions, and all that's good. And live your life in a good way. Live your life before the Lord. But always remember that you will be called into judgment one day. And that's not just young people. That's every single one of us. Each will reap what he sows. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you know that. The rich man, he didn't kick Lazarus or spit on him. Lazarus was a very good man, but he was poor and had sores. And the rich man just rode by him. He may have been a good man, But he didn't think much of the Lord, and he sure didn't look at Lazarus. And after they both died, the rich man lifted up his eyes in torments and said, "O Lord, please send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Abraham said, "Son, while you were on earth, you had good things and he had bad things. Now, he's here with me and you are there forever." For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." I've seen people. I knew a fellow one time. I'd go down and play basketball with him. Not just him. He'd be there, and I'd play with several. And boy, he just radiated. "I'll do what I want. I'm going to say what I want to say, and I'm going to go where I want to go, and I'm going to do what I want to do." Well, I'll tell you, you can do that here. God's giving you that liberty here. But one day, you will do that. And how much better would it be to do that when you've really done that here? And you go before Him, and you say, "Lord, I tried. Through Your Son, I appeal to Your grace and mercy." You can do that. You can keep on keeping on. You can keep going. Keep your eye. We talked about, was it the morning or last night? I forget sometimes. Where Peter stepped out of the boat to go to Jesus. And as long as he was looking straight at Jesus, he was walking on the water. It was when he turned his sight aside and began to see things that scared him to death that he began to sink. God assures His people that He will help them. In this passage, "As I live, saith the Lord." Well, now let me get back over there and remember that. One little section I wanted to look at there. Galatians 6, yes. Basically the idea is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And you need to understand that when you begin to think that way, that's when you're most vulnerable. I'm going to tell you, when you begin to think that you are there and you have it all together and you can never cut loose from the Lord. You must keep on keeping on. Weariness comes on people that are older in the Lord. Do you remember Joash, the king of Judah? There's a story about a wicked queen named Athaliah. She killed what she thought was all the descendants that might have a claim on the throne. She missed one, Joash. He was a little baby. And Jehoiada, the priest, and his wife hid the child. And the child, you remember, grew up to 7 years old, and Jehoiada had it all set up to make him the king, to crown him the king. And Athaliah was not privy to all this, and she came in screaming and hollering, and he just says, "Take that woman out and kill her." And as long as Jehoiada lived, Joash was a fine man, a good king. But when Joash died, or rather, Jehoiada died in his waning years, Joash left the Lord. Worse than that, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, came to tell Israel, to tell Joash that you're living in sin and the Lord's going to punish you for that. And do you know what? The king was complicit in this. They took Zechariah, the son of the man who saved his life and helped him for years and years and years, and stoned him to death. Now, you may not go there. You may not go there. As you grow older, though, if you're not careful, you'll lose something. You'll lose that zeal, that tenacity, that... I don't know how many of you all ever knew a man by the name of Lindsay Allen. Some of you probably have never heard of him. But they knew him over in the Florence area. And Lindsay... I don't know how to put it in words. He was a character. I mean, he was. But he loved the Lord. And he wrote articles.
He had a machine that you could blow it up as he was writing with his hand, really big, because he couldn't see very well. And he would write articles like that. He still had something. He still had a genuine commitment and love for God. Sometimes we talk about the young people and how they fall away and how they do this and that. How many times in the Bible do you see older people stray away from the Lord? Think of the three kings in the United Kingdom. Saul, David, and Solomon all left the Lord for periods of time as they grew older. We need to think about this. We can do these things. Many have lived a lifetime of faithfulness. There are people like Brother Allen that are just still faithful. There are people here that are still faithful. And you'll be faithful. You have the commitment. You can do it. You need to know that. And others that are wondering if you can do it. You just have to trust God. We talked about Caleb. He and Joshua were the two of the spies that came back and said, "We can go into the land." And in Numbers, the Lord said, "All of these that said they couldn't do it, you're not going to do it." But Caleb has a different spirit, and he's going to do it. And as they went into the land, it took them about 5 years to clean up things. And Caleb goes before Joshua, and he says, "Now give me my mountain." The Lord promised that I could have that mountain around Hebron. And I know that the Anakim are there. I know giants are there. I know it's going to be difficult. Give me my mountain. With God's help, I can take it. The Bible says it became Caleb and his inheritance at that time. He took it. In Jesus, each saint will make it. Each one that wants to do it. Each one that wants to help. That wants to keep on keeping on. You can do it. Do good to all men. A Christian's life should glorify God. Each disciple glorifies God. Isn't that what Peter is learning there? In Acts chapter 10, isn't that what Jesus did? Saints have a special love for one another. Let me tell you something right now. You can do that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Somebody says, "Well, David, you don't know what's been done to me." Listen, I've had some tough things done to me. Some of it I brought on myself. Some of it I didn't. And there are some things it's so hard to do. Many of the things the Lord asks us to do are so easy. And to love each other sometimes is easiest, just the easiest. But then there are certain people. "Well, I just can't love them. I'm sorry, I just can't love them." Well, you read 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. "He who says, 'I love my brother,' and hates God is a liar." So if you're going to go around saying, "Oh, I love the Lord, I love Him so much," and you hate your brother, you're being dishonest. The Lord says you can do it, but I will say this, you're going to have to want to do it. What can you do to help? I'm going to tell you what you can do to help. You can help a congregation by loving each other. I'm not talking about overlooking sin. But you shouldn't hate anybody, even if they are in sin. You try to restore them in a loving way, in a kind way. That's what you're trying to do. But brethren, we've got to find a way. You know, the Lord teaches us when we grow into a large group, how to bear with one another, how to be long-suffering. We cannot overlook sin that naturally divides, but it teaches us that we can grow together. We can help those that are discouraged. We can help those that are weak, those that are unruly and know they're wrong and will not get. We have to deal with them the way the Bible says. But we can work together. We can stay together. We can grow together. We can do that. And do you know how much help that is? When we see brothers in need and do nothing, our faith
is not worth much. What will I do to help my church in 2011? What will I do? You know, you stop and you think about it. Well, David, I don't know that I'm not good at giving talks. Well, that's okay. Well, you know, makes me nervous to lead a song. I know it does. Sometimes it does. But you know, we need to challenge ourselves every now and then to do that. So one thing that does puzzle me from time to time is when brothers and sisters can go out here in the world and they can write all kinds of wonderful things and they can make all kinds of speeches and conferences and do all kinds of things that are just absolutely incredible, and they come to the kingdom of the Lord and I can't do it. I can't help much. Who do we think we're dealing with? Let me tell you. You may be an older person and you may be saying, David, I've heard what you said tonight, but I'm older now and I can't do very much. You've been talking about what we can do. I can't do very much. It's like a person told Grandpa Tyler one time. He said, Brother Tyler, I'm this old and I can't do anything but attend services right now. He said, Brother, don't let the seat get cold. You do what you can do. And don't forget that it's not me that's judging you. And not one another that's judging you. You're not going to stand before me in judgment. You're going to stand before a person that can look to your very soul. What are you doing to help? I will say this. If you're not right, and you know you're not right, and others know you're not right, you're going to have to get that out of the way before you can do one thing. Sometimes people have a lackluster presence in a church because they know they're not right. Why not get that out of the way? Why not just do what you can do, what God has planned for you to do? Come and be buried with Him in baptism tonight. Come and just say, pray for me, brethren. Help me, Lord, so that I can be a part of a good group that lifts you up. This is the best time in the world. And you can do it while we stand and sing this song.